Turning your Bibles to John chapter 18. I'm reading a dangerous book. I'd like to share with you. It's called All In by Mark Batterson. I highly recommend it. And it's fussing with me so much. I'm just beside myself in my commitment to Christ, what it is. He's asking for everything. How many know Jesus is asking for everything? He gave everything. He's asking for everything. And He has a right to it. Part of the book, Mark's mentor, who is home with Jesus now, was a business owner. And the Lord convicted him that the Lord needed to own 51% of the company. It took four lawyers before he could convince a lawyer he wasn't crazy. So he wrote 51% of the company to the Lord. That means 51% of all the profits went to missions, went to giving, tithes, offerings. And he did that for a few years, and the Lord convicted him and said, I want it all. And he wrote into his company that the Lord was sole proprietor and owner, and he took a salary for the rest of his life. Paid his employees a salary out of the Lord's money, and over the years gave $2 or $3 million to missions, to giving. Hallelujah. God is asking us to go the extra mile with Him. We've had it fairly well. We've had it fairly good. We think we've had it tough because we're in this generation. You know, we're in a tough generation. It's the end and people are mean and... We're blessed. Yes, we are. And God is asking for all of it. Yes. He wants to be sole proprietor of our lives. Amen? He wants all of it this morning. John 18, we're talking about Christ this last few months. Actually, we've been in the book of John. We've seen some tremendous things take place. We've seen the raising of the dead. We've seen the feeding of the 5,000. We've seen the feeding of the 4,000. We've seen Jesus' entrance down through the Mount of Olives, down that way. We saw Him say to the people in John chapter 6, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have nothing in me. He got rid of a bunch of dead weight. Hallelujah. Come on. People turned around and left because they couldn't handle it. But now Jesus has now left the upper room with His disciples, that intimate time. And now is some action beginning to take place because this was what He was born for. He was born to die. He was born to die for you and me. And so almost, you can almost sense in the reading of this, you can almost sense that, you know, when you prepare for something and you're ready to do it and you're ready to go and you're all prepared and you just can't stand it. There's that tenseness and when it's time, you just blurt it out. Because you know that this was the purpose for all the practice or all the study or all the... And so Jesus is in the garden with His disciples in other places. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see that He prayed. That He had that moment of anguish when He said, Father, if it be Thy will, pass this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what You will. But now all of that has been done. He's had that moment of weakness, and really it was a moment of just crying out to God so we get a chance to see where He was, because how many know He didn't have to do what He did? And the real thing that we never think about is Jesus could have said no and blew the whole thing. You and I wouldn't even be here. All of existence, all of creation was on the line in that garden. When Jesus finally said, I'm all in. This is all I've been created for. And we're getting ready to see that He, in His last moments, in one of His last personal conversations He has, that's exactly what He says. He says, for this reason I've come into the world. John chapter 18. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word this morning. Lord, open it to us. Speak to us, Father, of the great, immense, total love that You had for us, Jesus. We thank You, God, that even in the midst of Your most anxious moments, the most tense moments, you thought of us. You thought of the people that you love. Father, thank you for that awesome example that you gave us through Jesus Christ. Verse 1, chapter 18, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often went there with his disciples. Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he had said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground, Judas included. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.'" We see Jesus' strategy as he was about to offer himself up for the world. None of the things that we see him say in John 18, whether it was to the Sanhedrin, whether it was to Pilate, whether it was to anyone, none of it was to try to get out of what was about to happen. We need to see that Jesus was all in from the moment he was born to the moment he died. His focus was, we talked about when he was coming down from the Mount of Olives and people were throwing robes and throwing clothes and throwing palm leaves and branches and stuff in front of him. His eye was not on them. His eye was soldered on Golgotha. For the joy set before him, he endured what was about to take place a week later. And now this is upon him. So he's in the garden. He's went through that prayer time. He's went through the disciples falling asleep. And he comes, and Judas comes with a troop. It's interesting that the world was stained with sin in a garden and would be delivered in a garden. It's interesting that in the Garden of Eden, when Adam hid, God said, "Where are you? Adam, where are you?" And in this garden, Jesus said, "Who are you looking for?" "Here I am." One was God looking for man. This is man looking for God. It's interesting, the garden thing. But there was a reason that Jesus left the city and went across the brook and into the garden, because he realized that if they came to arrest him in the city, there would be rioting. People would get hurt. People would be upset. There would be all kinds of things that would happen. And none of the things which were about to take place could take place if they had to fight a war. And so he went quietly to the garden. Don't mistake your trials today for something that God is not. If he leads you to a quiet place, it's because he needs to deal with you. If you don't feel alone, God wants to deal with you so you're not causing strife with anybody else. Come on, somebody. God quietly wants to deal with you. This was something that, and even though Jesus had took his disciples and went over to the brook Kidron, he was about to get crowded. Because Judas had told a story. What we're not too sure, but Judas knew of the place where Christ was meeting with his disciples, and he brought with him some troops. Judas knew of the place because Christ had met him there many times. A word of caution to you, just in a parenthesis. It is with the familiar that we might drop our guard. Don't drop your guard in the familiar place. The enemy is out to confuse us, to say dubious words to us. Do not ever relax to the point where you just accept everything that's being said. My Bible says in 1 John to test all spirits. Here comes Judas, one of his disciples. Someone had just taken communion. Someone had just had his feet washed. Someone had just had, and he came. And in other parts of the Bible, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, It says that he came and kissed Jesus on the cheek, like a friend. And he said to the troops, "The man that I kiss is the one that you would get. Don't ever let your guard down. I don't care where you're at. Here at New Life, I don't receive anything unless the Holy Spirit says it's okay." Come on, somebody. Christ went out to this place knowing that it would be the place of his capture. And Judas brought with him, possibly by order of the high priest, a detachment of soldiers. And studying this, I've been wrong in the past in saying it was just a few dozen. Actually, it was probably somewhere between 500 to 1,000 men that came to that garden. They expected a war. You remember, just 6 days earlier, Christ had come down from the mountain and all of Jerusalem came out to see him. So they thought maybe that all of Jerusalem would be there at this place. And so they sent a bunch of troops. But I want you to see something this morning with me, because I want you to recall the story. How many recall the story of Elijah with his servant and the kings of all these other countries came? The troops were around about them, and he prayed and said, "Lord, open his eyes, let him see." And he saw, he opened his eyes and he saw angels everywhere, warrior angels everywhere. And so whether it was 500 or 1,000, no matter what it was, the presence of the angelic hosts were all over that garden. Amen. You better believe heaven wasn't on vacation when this was taking place. This was what Jesus was born for. And almost as if he was waiting for the challenge, he came forward. He walked forward with all these torches. You could see him walking behind maybe an olive tree and coming out from under the olive tree and saying, "Whom are you seeking?" And the question is posed to all who come in search of Christ. He comes out from obscurity and he speaks to us and he says, "Whom are you seeking?" So I want to ask you this morning, whom are you seeking when you come to Christ? Are you looking for a scapegoat for you to run for protection? Christ is not a scapegoat. He's the Lord. This question has far-reaching effects. And he asks us that all the time when we come before him. We must not ever forget when we bow before him that he's the august God. Yes. Amen. He's the one who created the universe. He can't be bribed. Although I've tried. Come on, let's get real. We've tried to bribe God. "God, if you'll just do this for me, I promise. Just this one time. Get me out of this mess." God can't be bribed. He's not a man that he should lie. He's not emotional. He doesn't get all emotional. He's not a scapegoat. What are we looking for? Whom are you seeking? A friend who will let you get away with anything? I read that all the time. What's a friend? A friend that doesn't judge you and let you get away with anything and still love you. That's not Jesus. If you're looking for him and he lets you get away with anything, you're looking in the wrong place. Whom are you seeking this morning? You seeking a confidant that will hide your sin and bless you? No, Jesus doesn't hide sin. He exposes sin. That's why I can get very uncomfortable in the prayer closet. He starts to pull back stuff. Wait a minute. You're asking for this, but what about this? You go, "Oh my goodness, I didn't know you knew that was there." Yeah, I knew it was there and I want you to get rid of it. Come on, somebody. Whom are you seeking this morning? And so that question resonated throughout that garden. Whom are you seeking? The Lord who will save, heal, and empower you. That's what we're seeking. He said, "I am He." It was with impunity that these words came forth. You can almost see, John talked about the presence of God. You can almost see the presence of God. Shower the presence of God in those, amongst those olive trees in the darkness with the full moon, by the way. It was a full moon out, and so the garden was lit with nature. Jesus speaking to these enemies. I am. Recall what Moses heard at the burning bush. That was well lit also. I am. Tell them that I am sent you. Christ invoked the name above all names. The name that every knee should bow. His own name, I am. He's God. I am He. And I've talked about it before. It's kind of funny. I think about it. It's humorous, but we won't go there this morning. Just face the fact that even Judas says they took a step and fell to the ground. Now, I venture to guess this morning that there was no unbeliever in that garden at that moment. What they did with that moment, I don't know. But there was no unbeliever. They knew they were in the presence of Almighty God. They fell down. I think the disciples probably fell down too. When He named that name, the power was there. And when you name the name of Jesus, I don't care what kind of trouble you're in, the name of Jesus is a powerful name. We've talked about not misusing it, not talking about it a lot, not speaking His name over silly, frivolous things. But when we say the name of Jesus, He listens. It's personified. The name of Jesus chases the enemy, attracts the angel, brings healing, brings power. The name of Jesus. I am He. Notice they did not fall in adoration forward. They fell backward. They knew the very moment He spoke of whom they were confronting. They knew who it was. Make no mistake, all who deny Christ are cognizant of their decision. There's not one person in this earth that will deny Christ that doesn't know who they are denying. Because they'll be without excuse on that day. Those men in that garden would never be the same. In another account in Matthew 26:50, it says, Jesus said to him, Judas, friend, why have you come? In Matthew's account, Jesus asked him why he had come. The choice up until that kiss and betrayal was Judas's. Judas had a choice. I've heard people talk about Judas like he was a robot. He had no choice. He was born to betray. But that's not true. Because if it was, then God's a liar. Everybody has a choice. Don't give up on anybody, no matter how evil they seem. I'd venture to guess 85% of you would have given up on me. You'd have knew me before Christ. You said, that's one of them there guys that's going to hell. If anybody's going to hell, he's going to hell. And I'd have probably sang Highway to Hell from AC/DC. You're right. I'll see you there. Nobody is beyond the reach of God. And I just wonder how many of those soldiers' lives were changed in the coming months and years. I wonder how many would go home and say, you know what, I was in the garden, I was told to go. It woke me up in the middle of the night and I was in the garden, I was holding this torch. And all of a sudden, the power of heaven hit me and I was laying up looking at the stars. Going, whoever this guy is, he's got to be God. I often wonder about that. I often wonder how many of those troops followed Christ. The question to us is the same. What do we want out of this relationship? Or what will we give up to retain it and grow into His likeness? Friend, why have you come? And that's a question we get asked all the time. Jesus asked it. Why are you here? What do you want from me? What do you want out of this relationship? I'm ready to give you. I've got all of heaven to give you. Please don't stop. It's not just about salvation. Thank God that you're going to be with me. But I want to fill you. I want to give you wisdom. I want to give you knowledge. I want to give you all that you need pertaining to life and godliness. So He waits patiently. They all get up and straighten themselves. They ask again, whom are you seeking? You better believe. They said it with honor. We are looking for Jesus of Nazareth. Notice, Jesus now, after His power is clearly shown, gives His disciples a pass. He said, I am He. Let them go. This wasn't a plea. This wasn't begging. This wasn't, please just take me and leave my friends go. This was with authority. He was not just somebody that he went to catch in a garden. This was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Somebody had just been knocked down. You're still numb from the power of God. And he says, take me and leave those go. But Peter. Peter just couldn't take a hint. Jesus said, just go. I'll take care of this. Peter pulls his sword out, cuts off Malchus's ear. Almost blows it for everybody. Sometimes the most godly thing you can do is run. Sometimes the most godly thing you can do is run. Don't try to be a champion if God hadn't called you to be a champion. God knows what you're made of, what your frame is made of, where your faith is. He's not going to put you in a dangerous situation. Don't be like Peter and go forth. Peter's like cutting people's ears off. Jesus said, in another place, he looks at Peter and says, don't you know that I could call legions of angels? What are you doing with the sword? Just like Joseph, when with Potiphar's wife ran, you need to run sometimes. Jesus has given them a pass. He knows that they don't have the frame. They don't have the Holy Spirit yet. These guys don't even know what's going on. He knew that they wanted to run away. So instead of shaming them, he said, let them go. He gave them a pass. Don't you think for a minute God will ever put you in an embarrassing or weak place on purpose. Don't you ever think that. If God's asking you to run, it's for His purposes. Come on, somebody. I'm talking to somebody this morning. He said, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke of those who you gave me, I have lost none. It's not a request he does, but a command. His love for them knew they could not handle what was about to happen. There are certain things that we must not encroach on in Christ's authority to handle various battles. He's the Lord of the battle. Sometimes he wants you to keep your mouth shut, but a lot of us have... I'll get in trouble with my wife if I say that. I better not. 1 Samuel 17:47. Then all of this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. Hallelujah. You need to know that God is always there. It's His battle. It's not yours. In due time, we enter our own trials and battles, but do not go ahead of Christ. Don't go ahead of Christ. He cut off Malchus's ear and almost got everybody into trouble. Peter struck out. And in another part of the Gospels, in Matthew and Mark and Luke, Jesus asked him to pray. I wonder if they'd have stayed awake, maybe they'd have been ready. Mark 14:36, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. We hear that virtue of the Holy Spirit. None of the disciples heard it because they were snoring. Peter ignored what was just said. Jesus had dispatched them. He said, you're free to go. And we got ourselves into trouble many times. You don't need to go through that. Verse 12, then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. Please note the following. Driven now by fear, they arrested him and bound him. He was just one man. I did a little study on bounding, and what they did was wrapped a chain around his neck, pulled it tight, pulled it down from his arms, so his arms were like this, and he was pulled tight so he couldn't bend forward and he couldn't go back. They were so afraid of him. They bound him in a way that they would bound a vicious criminal. After healing Malchus's ear, the enemy is cruel. He knows no mercy. Lest we confuse, God is a God of mercy. This was not just ropes on his wrist, it was chains. This was a show of power. That was not needed, but that was put forth to show the disdain and the hate that the soldiers looked upon Jesus. Even after being slain in the spirit, they were distraught and angry. Just because there has been an introduction of power, falling to the ground does not change the heart. One of the things we learned in the 90s with the powerful outflow of God's Spirit, people came from all over the world, laid on the rug and laughed and cried and jumped and all kinds of things, and their lives never changed a bit. Just being knocked down by God doesn't change the heart. Just a thought. Let's read in verse 13. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Annas had five sons who served as high priest. Annas was Caiaphas, his father-in-law, but he had five sons that had served as high priest. He was very influential in Judaism, and his role in this betrayal was key. They sought his approval, so Jesus went to him first. Jesus didn't have anything to say to him. The case against him is trumped up just as it is this day. Jesus has been misrepresented and misquoted, even today. His words have been twisted. This was the demise of Christ on this earth, but the lies being told today will be the demise of the enemies of the cross. There's coming a day when His Word... Remember what He said. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but My Word will never pass away. And of course, it's for another time, but Peter's denial. The risk of death caused Peter to deny his Lord. John 18, 25 through 27 and 18 through 21. The risk of death caused Peter to deny his Lord. He forgot that Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I'm going to come back and get you. The risk of persecution is already being felt in this world, even as Peter felt it, as with Christ. We must trust the Father to lead us through these coming days. Peter got a little bit nervous and denied Christ. The capacity to handle the truth is missing in those that do not know Christ, but even those that do. Coming the days when we're going to really have to weigh the results of telling the truth. Are you a Christian? Yes. Okay, everything that you have is going to be taken from you. Let me ask you again, are you still a Christian? See, truth makes one free. Fantasy, self-reality binds one up. It's like the whole generation we're living in right now is running around with their fingers in their ears. Peter had his fingers in his ears at that moment. Let's read it, verse 19. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Do you answer the high priest like that? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me? Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. The only thing he had to say to Annas was, Hey, what I spoke openly. You need to know something here. Christ wasn't defending himself. He was bringing judgment on those in that room. Annas was going to stand before God one day, and God would play back this tape right here. Jesus said, I spoke openly. This is your judgment, not mine. We need to see Jesus wasn't trying to talk himself out of this. He wasn't trying to defend himself and be set free. He knew where he was headed. These words that he spoke were for the judgment of those in that room, not his freedom. You let God work out what he's going to work out. We're talking about walking in forgiveness and not being offended. Let God work out on the enemies of the cross. Let God work out on those things. God will take care of the enemies. He said, I spoke openly to the world. The truth of Christ can be known by all. It's always being spoken. Why do you ask me, he said, a clear challenge to the men of the Sanhedrin. This was no conspiracy. Jesus was not heading a rebellion. He was leading a kingdom. But they were not asked. His disciples were not asked. They were trumping up charges against him. Then in verse 28, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Amazing. That right there will preach for a long time. Here's the unclean saying that they didn't want to be unclean. Bounding and holding on to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Man, what a story. The world thinks they got Christians over the barrel. See, the world thinks they got Jesus on the run. I got news for them. Jesus is not bound by anything. Amen. And he was not upset. He was not, sometimes we see depicted on film, Jesus all distraught and upset. Jesus was born for this moment. He was in complete charge all the time. There wasn't one moment when he was being beat, or when he was being challenged, or when he was being slapped or accused, that he lost it. That one moment of weakness in the garden when he said, not my will, but your will be done, it was resolved. Observe. What accusation? What indeed? Do you not know that this man is evil? Watch what they say. Pilate then went to them in verse 29, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. They showed their cards. They weren't there just to have him in trouble or beaten. They wanted him killed. They couldn't do it themselves, and they gave it to Pilate. I want you to look maybe differently in these next few verses than you ever looked before. God showed me this conversation in such a way. And I'll just say, I think we'll see Pilate in heaven. Because Jesus now is alone with Pilate. He's in the praetorium. They left him go. They couldn't go in because they didn't want to be unclean. So he went in there. There might have been a couple soldiers just to make sure he didn't give it. But this was a private conversation between a governor and a king. Are you there? It's quiet. The place is... somebody told me the place wasn't really that big. I think Mick told me he was in the praetorium, and it was a small place. But Pilate said to him, Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the King of the Jews? In verse 33. And then in 34, Jesus answered him. And I could see Jesus looking him in the eye and saying this, are you speaking of yourself about this, or did others tell you concerning me? Jesus is not interested in setting himself free. He wants Pilate's heart. He's witnessing to Pilate, for Pete's sakes. They're getting ready to crucify him. He's not even concerned about it. He's concerned with this man that's standing before him. Are you the King of the Jews? Said, did someone else tell you, or is this you talking? Because I got something to tell you. And Pilate looks at him incredulously. He looks at him and he says, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priest that delivered you to me. What have you done? Now Jesus leans in. You can almost see him. You can see those eyes looking at Pilate. Pilate's looking him right in the eyes. And he looks at him and he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here. He's witnessing to him. He's speaking right to his heart. He's saying, man, you're missing it. My kingdom is not of this world. Pilate's world is shaking right now. This is a governor. This is somebody that's got a lot of pressure on him to make decisions quickly. He said, forget about all that. I'm looking at you. I'm looking right at you. I'm not a king of this world. My kingdom is not here. And then Pilate asked him the question that everybody has to ask. Are you a king? Are you a king? Jesus answered to him, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. And for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. He's given Pilate opportunity to be saved. It's the Romans' road of salvation all over again. He's looking at Pilate. First off, he wants Pilate to speak out of his own heart. Don't tell me something that somebody else told you. Is this you speaking? Because I'm concerned for your life. Remember, Jesus had the same heart for Nicodemus, for the woman at the well, the rich young ruler. He wanted to speak to their heart. He wanted to speak to Pilate's heart. He admits to the kingdom. He acknowledges his servants. Notice he's speaking to Pilate, who was used to having servants everywhere. He was the governor. His house was full of servants. He wasn't talking about soldiers. He was talking about servants. He wanted them to understand. Yes, I have servants. But if they were of this world, if this kingdom were of this world, they would have fought to set me free. What love that he has for us. Nobody would have blamed Christ if he had said, just get on with it already. Nobody would have blamed Jesus if he had just said, you know what, I don't have time for your questions. Go ahead and get me crucified already. It's done. It's over. Let's go. But in that moment, nobody else existed but Pilate. Don't you ever think that Jesus is not concerned with you personally. Don't you ever think that he's got more important things to do than you. You are important to him. In any given moment that you cry out to Christ, he's there. And he'll take his time with you. He's patient. He's not looking at the clock saying, let's go already. What's the problem? Let's talk. Let's go. Let's go. Vomit it out so I can heal you and let's get on. I got more important things to do. Are you there? Unless we get all godlike, Jesus is fully man at this point. He had just been beaten. He's all bound. He can hardly talk. He's like this. And he's looking at Pilate and he's looking at him with eyes of love. Eyes of love. For this purpose I came into the world, that I may speak of the truth. And all who hear my voice know the truth. And of course, Pilate said to him, what is truth? He didn't wait for an answer because he already knew. Truth was standing right before him. When he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. Everybody else was judging him for death. Pilate says, he's innocent. In fact, he did something that very seldom ever was done. A king, a governor, a ruler never washed their hands in public unless it was a serious thing. Come on, somebody. In another account, he stood and washed his hands and he said, I am innocent of the blood of this man. I believe Pilate was saved. I believe Pilate gave his heart to Christ. He was forced into a terrible position. But Jesus, he would never forget that conversation with Christ. Never. We get to see it. If the Pharisees had heard it, they would have tried to drown it out. To what end is your life here on earth? To what end do you see in your life? Have you put anything on cruise? You say, well, I'll just get through it. Is God somewhere in your life but not king of your life? See, he's always concerned for you, and that's all he's asking. If you're number one on his list, he just wants to be number one on yours. Come on, somebody. Even in the worst time, Jesus is getting ready to be flogged, be beaten, be thrown in the dirt, be hung on a cross, be stabbed in the side. All of those things he's about to face, knowing full well all the things he's about to face, he's concerned with his disciples. He's concerned with making sure that they know who they're judging. He's concerned with Pilate's heart. His concern is for everyone else but him. That's true love. What an example for you and I. No matter what happens, our concern is for everybody else. If I try to make you more important than me, I win every time. Come on, somebody. The greatest servant ever alive, Jesus Christ. Greatest servant. even in the midst of his most distraught anguish and pain, he served. So I leave you with that question. To what end is your life here on this earth? Is anything worth holding back? God's asking for it all. He gave it all. That's all he's asking for us, is to give it all. Father, I thank you this morning for your word. What a righteous word it is. What an awesome word. Thank you for your presence this morning, God. Lord, and just now, Father, whatever we're holding back, we yield to you. Whatever it is, God, that we're not seeing, Father, we want to see. Whatever it is, God, that we're not giving you, Father, we want to give it to you. We give it to you all over again. It's all yours, God. We're all in, God, just like you were. Jesus, we thank you for your awesome sacrifice and the way that you conducted yourself in your most trying moments. You were concerned for us as humans. So, Father, we thank you for that, God. We thank you for the ultimate sacrifice that you made on the cross, that we might live for you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.